Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth begin in my heart and be a light along life's path for these, your people. Amen. One Sabbath day, Jesus was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum, and the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one with authority. That's an interesting phrase, as one with authority. Where does authority come from? Well, if you've ever been in the military or a highly structured business environment, you know where it comes from. It comes from rank or position in a hierarchy. I came across the story of a man named Walter Anderson, who tells how as a young Marine, his fingers were crushed in an accident. They were swollen and immobile for a few days. As the swelling went down, the doctor ran some tests to measure the extent of his injuries. The doctor said, "Try to move your first finger of your right hand." Walter tried, but he couldn't move it. The doctor suggested that they wait another day and try again. But Walter's platoon sergeant, who was standing nearby, stepped forward. He looked at Walter and commented loudly, "Soldier, move the first finger of your right hand now." And Walter moved that finger. James Fix, who published a book of games, which he called More Games for the Super Intelligent. Well, obviously, I found this story on the internet. I don't own this book. Anyway, in that collection, he offers this wonderfully challenging puzzle from a military setting. You are a captain in charge of one sergeant and four men. Your task is to raise a 100-foot flagpole and slide it into a hole 10 feet deep. You have two ropes and one that's 22 foot long and one that's 26 feet long. You have two shovels and two buckets. How do you accomplish your task? The answer is this. Since you're a captain, you turn to the sergeant and say, "Sergeant, get that flagpole up." That's positional authority. You command those who are under you and they obey. Some people have authority because of their rank or position. Others have authority because of their personality or their knowledge or their extreme competence. As a carpenter, Jesus had no positional authority in his community. His authority came from his wisdom and his knowledge and his competence at interpreting God's word. Even as a boy, Jesus wowed people with his wisdom and his grasp of scripture. Of course, the people of Capernaum could not know where his authority came from, or that it came from a much higher and more important source. Rather, all they knew is that they'd never heard an individual teach like Jesus taught. And so our gospel tells us, they said to one another, "He teaches as one who has authority." But even Jesus got interrupted from time to time. And in our scripture this morning, it was a man who came in the synagogue and disrupted Jesus' teaching. Now that's significant because it illustrates that all the needy people in this world are not just outside of the church. There are many people on the inside of the church who have some very serious needs. The gospel writer of Mark tells us this man had an unclean spirit. Now, we don't know what Mark meant by this. Most modern people dismiss the idea of demons and unclean spirits. We assume this is pre-scientific language for mental illness, or perhaps epilepsy. But who really knows? Whatever the origin of the problem, obviously the man was deeply distressed. He cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly, "and come out of him." And then something truly remarkable happened. The gospel story tells us that the impure spirit shook the man violently and then came out of him with a shriek or a yell or a scream. The people who were there who saw this were so amazed that they again asked each other, "What is this?" A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him. And again, the Gospel of Mark tells us news about Jesus spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. So Jesus had authority because of his teachings. But he also had authority because of his power over what Mark calls impure spirits. In other instances from the Gospels, we see Jesus' authority over disease and over nature, even over death. And this brings us to something obvious we need to affirm about Jesus. He was unique. There was no one like Jesus. There were other fine teachers in Galilee, but they could not cast out impure spirits, or turn water into wine, or heal lepers, or multiply fishes and loaves of bread. They certainly could not forgive sins. There was something about Jesus which could not be said about his contemporaries or those who over 2,000 years have tried to follow and pretend that they are just like him. No, Jesus had authority, physical authority, spiritual authority, and moral authority. Even after his death and resurrection, Jesus had authority. When he was confronted by someone who was a demon-possessed or who was blind or physically challenged, all the disciples had to do was evoke Jesus' name and the demons were cast out and the physically challenged were made whole and the blind, they could again see. That's authority. Singer and songwriter Gloria Gaither put it this way as part of a musical that she and her husband Bill composed several years ago. Jesus, the mere mention of his name can calm the storm, heal the broken, raise the dead. I've heard a mother softly breathe his name at the bedside of a child delirious with fever. And I've watched that little body grow quiet and the fevered brow grow cool. I sat beside a dying saint, her body racked with pain, who in those final fleeting seconds summoned her last ounce of ebbing strength to whisper her sweetest name, Jesus. Emperors have tried to destroy it. Philosophers have tried to stamp it out. Tyrants have tried to wash it from the face of the earth with the very blood of those who claim it. Yet it still stands. Jesus. My friends, that's authority. Jesus was a wonderful teacher, but no mere teacher has the authority to raise the dead. Jesus was a leader, a prophet, a moral visionary, but none of these explain his impact on civilization. As some unknown writer expressed it a generation ago, Socrates taught for 40 years, Plato for 50, Aristotle for 40, and Jesus for only 3.5 years. Yet the influence of Christ's ministry infinitely transcends the impact left by the combined years of teaching from these greatest of philosophers. Jesus painted no pictures, yet some of the finest artists such as Raphael, Michelangelo, and Leonardo da Vinci all received their inspiration from him. Jesus wrote no poetry, but Dante, Milton, and scores of the world's greatest poets are all inspired by him. Jesus composed no music. Still Haydn, Handel, Beethoven, Bach, Mendelssohn all reached the highest perfection of melody in the music they composed in the praise of Jesus. Every sphere of human greatness have all been enriched by this humble carpenter of Nazareth. And we find in the Gospel of Matthew that it took a Roman centurion, a soldier stationed at the foot of the cross who watched Jesus die to sum it all up. Surely this man, the centurion testified, was the Son of God. No one else who's ever lived spoke with authority the way Jesus spoke. He truly was unique, and there's never been another like him. This brings us to an obvious question. If Jesus is the Son of God, shouldn't we reflect his influence more in our lives? If he's the Son of the Most High God, and if his teachings are the foundation upon which our lives are built, shouldn't that fact be reflected in how we live? Jesus spoke with authority. He is the Son of God. And my friends, that ought to make a difference in how we live our lives. Amen.